Ananta Goti Vaishnava Ki Jai. Namacharya Shila Haydas Thakur Ki Jai. Premse Kaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vindu Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Sham Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai. Navadvip Dham Ki Jai. Jamuna Mai Ki Jai. Nanga Mai Ki Jai. Tulsi Devi Ki Jai. Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Namveta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Hitai Gaur Premanande. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Karanga. Gaur Premanande. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tonight we shall read from Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 3, text 10. Bhagavad Gita, as many of you know, was spoken by Sri Krishna about 5,000 years ago. Lord Krishna is accepted in Vedic literature as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he has been worshipped as such since time immemorial. Not only in India, but throughout the world. In fact, we have information from the Vedic literature that the Vedic culture was spread throughout the world, and only in relatively recent times has the influence of the Vedic culture been reduced or identified more with India. But we understand from Srimad Bhagavatam that as late as the rule of King Yudhisthira, the Vedic civilization was prevalent throughout the entire world. Now, Bhagavad Gita describes the subject of yoga. The literal meaning of yoga is to link or to connect. So, the science of yoga is the science of how the individual soul can be linked to or united with the Supreme Soul. As I mentioned earlier, Krishna is the Supreme Soul. And we all, living entities, are individual souls. Just as the hand is part and parcel of the body, similarly, the individual soul is part and parcel of the Supreme Soul. The natural function of the part is to serve the whole. Just as the natural function of the hand is to serve the entire body. If the hand does not serve the body, then the hand is diseased. It is paralyzed, or somehow it is diseased. So similarly, the natural function of the living entity is to serve the Supreme Lord. And if we are not engaged in the service of the Lord, we are considered to be in a diseased condition. So Bhagavad Gita gives us knowledge of God, Krishna, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It gives us knowledge of the living entities who are all of us, and the living entities may be embodied in any species of life. Not that only human beings have souls, but actually animals have souls, plants have souls. Every living entity actually is a soul embodied in a different type of species. And therefore we do not commit violence upon any living entity. Once our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada came from India to the United States in 1965 to bring the message of Bhagavad Gita. And to teach the science of yoga, and especially bhakti yoga, which is the culmination of all practices of yoga. And when he first arrived, he was staying in an apartment building in New York City. And one day, I guess the landlord arranged for an exterminator to come and exterminate the insects. But Srila Prabhupada refused to have his apartment fumigated, or whatever the exterminator did. And consequently, all the creatures from all the other apartments fled from the other apartments and came to Srila Prabhupada's apartment. And Srila Prabhupada remarked, "Just see, they are taking shelter of Krishna consciousness." So, devotees of Krishna, they will not harm even an ant. There was one great devotee of Krishna named Narada. And once, when he was traveling through the forest, he saw all sorts of creatures that had been pierced by the arrows of a hunter. But the creatures were not dead. They were just lying in pain, flapping in agony. And Narada, as a devotee, naturally felt compassion for all the creatures. And he wanted to know who was the person that wasn't even killing the animals, but he was half killing the animals and taking pleasure in their suffering. So Narada concealed himself in the jungle, and he saw a hunter who was named Rigari shooting the animals with arrows and half killing them. So Narada approached him and he said, "What are you doing? Who are you? What are you doing?" So Rigari said, "I am Rigari, the hunter. My father was a hunter, and now I am a hunter." And he said, so Narada said, "Why are you, why don't you just kill the animals?" Not that he was encouraging killing, but as opposed to half killing them and leaving them to flap in pain, why don't you just kill them? Anyway, obviously, he enjoyed some sort of perverted pleasure from seeing the animals suffer. Anyway, Narada removed the arrows from all the creatures that were in pain and sent them on their way. So Rigari was very angry. You know, he said, "You are asking me who I am. Who are you? You know, I'm Rigari the hunter. This is my territory. Who are you?" So Narada, as a powerful yogi or devotee of Krishna, gave Rigari a vision of what awaited him in the future as a punishment for the pain that he caused to the animals. And Rigari saw how in future lives all of the animals that he had killed were coming back and killing him. And not just killing him in the ordinary way, but making him suffer as he made them suffer. So that is the law of nature, or the law of karma. That if we engage in vicious activities, then we will suffer in the future. And if we engage in beneficial activities, then we will benefit in the future. But Krishna consciousness or bhakti yoga is so sublime that it elevates one from the material realm of duality, of pious and sinful activities, or pain and pleasure. And it elevates one to the transcendental realm, which is beyond duality, where there is only pleasure. Not the pleasure that we know in the material world, but transcendental pleasure or bliss. And that is the whole purpose of the human form of life. Animals and humans share four activities in common: eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And to try to use the added intelligence that the human being has to improve one's eating, sleeping, mating, and defending doesn't really make him human. It just makes him a more polished animal. The animal may sleep on the floor of the jungle, and the human may sleep on a soft mattress. But when the animal is sleeping on the floor of the jungle, he doesn't know he's sleeping on the floor of the jungle. And the human doesn't know he's sleeping on a soft mattress. An animal, depending on what species, but he may eat, you know, fruits and berries or whatever he finds in the fields or jungle. And the human being may go to the supermarket and purchase nicely packaged foods. But the animal enjoys eating as much as the human. The animal may eat with his claws and teeth, and the human may eat with his knife and fork, but the eating is the same. Similarly, animals may defend themselves, again with their teeth and claws or whatever, and the human beings may defend themselves with their guns and bomb, but it's the same process. And the same with mating. The animals may mate in the jungle, and the humans may mate, you know, in the privacy of their apartment or home, but the process is the same. So to use the special intelligence that God has granted to the human being, how to improve one's eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, is not human life. Human life means to realize one's relationship with God, that we are the eternal servants of God, and to act in that relationship. And the way we act in that relationship is devotional service, or technically bhakti yoga. And although there are many processes of bhakti yoga, sometimes divided into 9, sometimes divided into 64, but the most important of all of the processes of devotional service or bhakti yoga is the chanting of the holy names of the Lord, especially in the modern age, the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Mantra, of course, many of you know, is a repetition of sacred sounds. Man means mind, and tra is derived from the word trayate, which means delivers. So mantra means that which delivers the mind from material ignorance and illusion. And maha means great. So the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, there are many mantras, Hare Krishna is the Maha Mantra. It is the great chant for deliverance. And it can be chanted individually, as we chant in our own personal meditation. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Or it can be chanted with musical instruments in an assembly. And both are equally beneficial. And generally, devotees in the Krishna consciousness movement do both. Individually, we chant 16 rounds, at least to be eligible for initiation. We chant 16 rounds on our japa mala. And we also meet in the temple, and we can do the same thing at home. We can gather together with our family members and friends and sing and dance. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So there is nothing that we do in the temple that you cannot do at home. In fact, especially in the modern age, very few people will be able to live in the temple. Most people will marry and have families and work and live at home. But the temple is there to show the example of how you can practice Krishna consciousness at home. And also to give you a chance to meet devotees and get further instruction and inspiration. But otherwise, what you see the devotees do here is not difficult at all, and you can engage in the same activities at home. And in fact, you can make your home into a temple or an ashram just by adopting the same principles that we follow here. So that was Srila Prabhupada's mission. That was the mission of Bhagavad Gita, spoken by Lord Krishna, and that was Srila Prabhupada's mission, to bring the message of Bhagavad Gita as it is to the West and throughout the world. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada's edition of Bhagavad Gita, which is the largest selling edition of Bhagavad Gita ever, is called Bhagavad Gita as it is. Because although there were so many other editions of Bhagavad Gita, in almost every case the author tried to present his own ideas in the name of Bhagavad Gita. In other words, the authors tried to take advantage of the popularity of Bhagavad Gita, not to present the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita or Krishna as it is, but to present their own ideas. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada understood the need to present Bhagavad Gita as it is. Just as Lord Krishna spoke the Gita 5,000 years ago, and as Arjuna understood the Gita from Krishna 5,000 years ago. And how did Arjuna understand the Gita? First, he accepts Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the 12th chapter, you'll find Arjuna addresses Krishna, Param Brahma, Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Paramam Bhavam. That you are the Supreme Brahman, you are the Supreme Soul. And how does he accept Krishna's instructions? He says, Sarvam etantrate manye. I accept whatever you have spoken as truth in total. So that is how to take Bhagavad Gita, as Arjuna took it. Accepting Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and accepting his statements in Bhagavad Gita as true. Now, there are many demigods. Sometimes people are confused that Hindus worship many gods. But according to Bhagavad Gita, there is only one supreme Godhead, Krishna. And there are demigods. We do not deny the existence of the demigod. But the demigods are servants of Krishna. Even the most powerful demigods like Brahma, Shiva, Durga, Ganesh, they are all servants of Krishna, as much as ministers are servants of the king. So Krishna is the supreme Godhead. And again, I'm not, presenting my own theory here. I'm presenting Bhagavad Gita. And I can cite many references from Bhagavad Gita. But the idea is that Krishna is like the king. And the demigods, or devatas, are appointed representatives or servants of Krishna who are in charge of different departments of universal affairs. So just like in the city, we have the water department, electrical department, and so on. So the same exists in the universe. So Brahma is in charge of creation. Shiva is in charge of destruction. Indra is in charge of rainfall. Vayu is in charge of wind. Varuna is in charge of the waters. Saraswati is in charge of learning and music and culture. So they're in charge of different departments, like ministers or secretaries. But Krishna is the king. And just as one does not have to bribe the different officers in the government, if one pays one's taxes, one is entitled to all of the services that the government provides. So in the same way, we don't have to bribe, oh, Ganesh, take this, Durga, take this, bless me, give me this, give me that. We just have to serve Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we will get all benefit. Just like you don't have to, in fact it won't work if you try to water all the branches and leaves and twigs of a tree. You just have to water the root, and the water is automatically distributed to all the branches and leaves and so on. So in the same way, we don't have to worship the different demigods. And in fact, Bhagavad Gita condemns the independent worship of demigods. Whereas the Bhagavad Gita advises that we worship Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And automatically, all of the other demigods will be, not other demigods, but all of the demigods will be satisfied. Just like watering the root of a tree or feeding the stomach. You don't put the food in your ears or in your nostrils or any other openings. You just put the food in your mouth and it goes to the stomach. And from the stomach, the benefits are distributed to all the limbs of the body. So that is Krishna consciousness. We engage wholly and solely in the service of Krishna. And we have full faith that just by serving Krishna, all of our desires will be fulfilled. All of our needs will be met, and all of our desires will be fulfilled. And the best way to serve Krishna, of course, we serve him by all means, but the easiest way and most important is to chant the holy names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. questions or comments? Yes?
Hare Krishna.
Yes, Valmiki is different than Magari. But Valmiki's story is somewhat similar.
So is Prachin Mahishapta as Magari?
I never heard that. The story of Valmiki is similar in the sense that he was sinful, but he would steal from people. And Narada also gave him a vision of his future life, how he would suffer in his future life. But he was so sinful, he couldn't even chant the holy name, as you know. So instead of instructing him to chant Hare Krishna, or even Ram Ram, he instructed him to chant Mara Mara, means like death. But Mara 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 Rama 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 came to chanting the holy name of Ram, and by chanting the holy name of Ram, he became purified. Yes?
Maharaj, talking to my boss once, I work at a little corporation, talking to the boss about the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. I told him that we are supposed to be the original servitors of Krishna. Krishna is the Supreme Father of the God. We are supposed to be servitors.
Yes.
Since we forget that he's our father, since we refuse to serve him, we have undergone a lot of pains and trials and tribulations in this material world. And he asked me why there is so much suffering in this world. I told him again that, you know, we are forgetting to serve Krishna and we are forgetting to serve God. Just like a father would punish his wrongdoing kids. A beautiful father would punish his wrongdoing kids. God is punishing us for the bad things that we're doing. Now it's just talking about karma. But then he asked, what kind of father would punish his kids so bad that, you know, when there are people who are being really thoughtless by. So, what kind of father? Even when a father punishes somebody, would he be compassionate? Like, you know, you don't have a father who stops off his son's limb just because he did something bad.
Well, that's a good question. We only have a few minutes now before the next ceremony. But in brief, let me just clarify one point first for people who are maybe new. That there's only one God. And when we say Krishna, we just refer to the same one supreme God that is worshipped in other cultures and traditions by other names. It's the same Allah, the same Jehovah, the same God. And now there's so much strife in the world, but the way to brotherhood is if we accept the common fatherhood of God. Now, unfortunately, people are fighting in the name of God, but they actually have no idea who God is or what God wants. Everyone is fighting and killing, and everyone is thinking, God is on my side. But they have no idea who God is or what he wants. And therefore, Bhagavad Gita can really give the clue to humanity how to find peace. And Bhagavad Gita is not sectarian. Yes. People may identify it with India, but it's not Indian. You don't find the word India or Indian in Bhagavad Gita. You don't find the word Hindu in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna comes to inculcate Dharma. Prabhupada in India, he always used to say, Krishna doesn't say yada yada hi Hindu dharmasya. No, he says yada yada hi dharmasya. So Bhagavad Gita is universal science for everyone. But as far as the example of the father, in the broadest sense, yes, God is the father and he wants all of the children to be happy. But there's a way to be happy. And he explains the way in Bhagavad Gita. Now, if someone is a devotee of Krishna, if someone is trying his best to serve Krishna, and if he accidentally falls down, Krishna will chastise him or punish him. But at the same time, he will be merciful. His intention is to bring him back to the path. But an ordinary person who is not acting in Krishna consciousness, he's more like, I think Prabhupada would give the example of the son of the king. If the son of the king commits a crime, you know, the police constables will take custody of him, but they'll bring him to his father, to the king, to discipline him. And the father will discipline him with love, like you said. But an ordinary street urchin, if he commits the same crime, he'll be arrested by the constables and punished according to the severity of the crime, like karma, the law of karma. So it's really the devotee. It's not partiality. This is another discussion. It's not partiality. But the devotees who are trying their best to serve Krishna, according to Bhagavad Gita, they are really in the relationship of father and child. And if they make a mistake, the father will chastise them to correct them with love. And he will also be merciful. But people who are ignorant of God, who think, you know, I am God, you are God, everyone is God, there is no God, God is dead. People have no relationship with God. If they commit a crime or a sinful activity, they'll be punished by the laws of nature mechanically. They don't get special mercy unless and until they turn towards God. And the more they're sinful, sin, what is sin again? Sometimes people don't even know. But the definition of sin basically is to go against the laws of God. It's like crime means to go against the laws of the state. So sin means to go against the laws of God. So if someone is sinful and he's not a devotee, and again by devotee I don't mean a member of the Hare Krishna mission, but I mean someone who's trying to serve God according to a bona fide scripture of the world. One who is a devotee of God, if he's trying to serve God, but he accidentally falls down in his efforts, God may punish him, but with love, to bring him back to the proper standard. But one who is acting in complete ignorance of God, if he engages in sinful activities, he's punished. According to the law of nature. And as bad as the sin is, that's how bad the punishment will be. But any moment, if he turns towards God and chants the name of God, Hare Krishna or Allah or Jesus or any name of God, he can invoke the mercy of the Lord and be spared some of the sinful reactions. But he should repent and he should try his best not to commit sinful activities again. And God will help him. God helps those who help themselves. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.